Father God, this morning, just lift our praises to you and our voices to you, our hearts and our minds to you, Father. I pray, God, that you are pleased with our worship. God, that it is a sweet aroma to you, God, that you look down on us with favor, and Father, you continue to do the work that you have been doing in us and through us, Father. God, we are confident that you are always at work around us, Father, and God, we just want to be a part of that work. God, that you would work in us and on us, but also through us, Father, to the world around us, God. God, that we would never be selfish with the gospel, that we would never be selfish with our testimony, God, with your words. God, that we'd find ourselves actively pursuing you, Father, and making the time, carving out the time, God, to read your word, to know your word, Father, to practice your word, to be in prayer, God, to earnestly seek you, to give you our thoughts, God, as we consider you and as we consider who we are in this world and why we're here, Father, that you would just build your kingdom through us. God, I pray this morning for listening ears, teachable hearts, teachable spirits, Father. God, this series has been direct. It has been sort of a no-compromise series, Father. It's been a series that builds our faith and makes us self-evaluate. A series where, God, we have to consider ourselves and who we are, consider your word, and ask ourselves, do we love your word? Do we believe your word? So I pray, Father, this morning that every word that is spoken, Father, you'll just translate that into our hearts and into our minds, God, that we'll receive it with joy and gladness, that, Father, you will do a work in us. God, I pray that for the people in this room. I pray that for the people watching on Facebook Live and for those who will watch this message later on our website, Father, that you will just capture us. Yeah, God, that you'll just capture us, Father, and right the ship where it needs to be righted in our lives, Father. That we would learn to love you with all that we are and all that we have, God, and that we would allow our faith to go into places where maybe it hasn't gone before or certainly stretch beyond the box we tend to put it in, Father. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Be our counselor this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. It's good to have you this morning. It's good to see you this morning at Common Ground. We are in a series called Much. And what we're looking at is this statement that Jesus made in Luke 12:48. That kind of hits us right between the eyes. It's the karate chop to the neck. It's just the direct impact, right? It's the full force hit, if you will, that Jesus speaks about when he quotes this verse in Luke 12:48. He says, "For to everyone who has been given much, much is demanded." That's a strong verse. It's a no wiggle room kind of verse. It's a non-optional verse, I guess you could say. And it hits us right between the eyes, and we have to weigh it, and we have to consider it, and we have to ask ourselves if we're really willing to walk this Christian life, live this Christian life, obey Scripture, expand our faith, trust God for where we cannot see. And so that's what this series has been about. We're 2 weeks in already, and today is week three. And the name of today's message is Living Sacrifices. So I'm pretty sure you know, many of you, where we're going. Turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans chapter 12. Paul starts off Romans chapter 12 with the word therefore. And we know that whenever there is there, it is there for a reason. Whenever therefore is there, it's there for a reason. He really means in light of what I've already said. In light of what I've just told you. So what has Paul just told the Romans? Well, in chapter 11, he says to the Romans that Israel is a cut-off nation because of their unbelief. that many branches of the tree have been cut off, and as a result, the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. The Gentiles have been grafted in, he says. And because the Gentiles are grafted in, he says to them, be glad, rejoice, it's amazing, but it's scary, right? Because if branches were cut off to graft you in, he says, how much more will the unnatural branches be cut off than the natural branches? But he gives this statement that's really not meant for condemnation or worry or fear or any of those kind of things, but it does have a two-sided story to it, right? I mean, the gospel is double-edged sword. And so he's saying, for the joy of God, you can be saved. The Gentiles get the gospel too, but don't forget that he cut off his chosen people because of their disobedience, so you could be grafted in, but the story doesn't end there. It was to make them jealous so they'd come back. So the gospel's for everyone. Amen? The gospel's for everyone, not just for the Jews. The Jews were the nation that God shone his light through so all the other nations could see that they needed him. That was the purpose of the Jews. And through their disobedience over and over and over again, God ends up making Paul the messenger to the Gentiles, and he has this story for them. You're in. You don't have to cross the T's, dot the I's, follow the law, because Jesus has come. And by the grace of God, you're in. Through the love of God, you're in. But don't think that you have any reason to be proud. Right? That's my story. I mean, there is nothing I did to earn God's grace or goodness. I was just living my own life, doing my own thing, minding my own business when God invaded my space. And that's probably how it is for many of us in this room. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't looking for it, but God was looking for me. He's always in search of us because he loves us so much. So Paul tells this story to the Romans, and then he says this to them. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, in light of what I just told you, in light of how amazing God is, how unsearchable are his judgments, he says. In light of that, he says, therefore, I urge you. I want you to make sure you hear the urgency in Paul. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of what I just shared with you and how merciful God is. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. There's been a 180, right? That's what repentance involves. That's what salvation involves. He says, therefore, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many of you have figured out that the battle is here, right? The battle's here. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. The battle's in your mind. By the renewing of your mind, he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul has painted this picture to the church at Rome about the goodness of God, and then he says, I urge you. If anybody has the right to urge, it's Paul. Paul's been on both sides, and that's what he's saying. I've seen both sides. I used to live this life. I had everything. I mean, I was rising in power, position, popularity. I could trace my ancestry. I could trace my lineage. I came from the best tribe of all the tribes. I'm a Pharisee. I mean, he's bragging, you know, in Philippians 3 about who he used to be before he calls it garbage. He was the it guy of the day. He's been on that side, encountered Christ. Now he's been on the other side and realized that everything before was nothing and everything now is everything. And so he is pleading and he's begging. I'm urging you. I know what I'm talking about. That's what Paul's saying. I know I've been there. And so he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Don't forget what God did for you. In view of God's mercy, he says, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Interesting word, offer, because offer in the Greek is not a voluntary word. And sometimes when you say, hey, offer something, it's of our will, if it's of our desire to do so. But the actual word in the Greek means provide yourself. Make available. And that's in the imperative form of the verb, right? It's not suggestive, it's imperative. Offer your bodies. Make yourself available. Provide yourself, he says. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, for the Jews and even the Gentiles in this day, they understood what the whole sacrificial system was all about, right? They understood that up to this point, you know, the lamb had to be offered, or the two doves had to be offered in order to make things right between the people and God. They understood that, but now all of a sudden he's talking about a living sacrifice. He says, because of what Jesus did in chapter 11, in return, what you do is the same thing, even though it's a little different. He says, you offer your bodies, you provide yourself to be a living sacrifice. That's hard to think about. A living sacrifice. You get on the altar, but you don't die. But you do die, right? I mean, according to Scripture, it's complex. God's world kind of works funny, doesn't it? His word kind of works funny, how you can be dead and alive at the same time, because a sacrifice always died. A sacrifice, it changed places, swapped, right? And that's what Jesus has done. He swapped places with us. And so we're to now be a sacrifice, but we're to be a living sacrifice. Guess what? We don't have to die for our sin anymore. That's good news. Because before, when I didn't even know, that would have been my story. And I probably would have shook my fist at God for the rest of my eternal death, right? My living death. Or maybe I would just shook my fist at the church for not telling me. Right? Yeah. Side story. I remember growing up in church. Wasn't planning this, but told it before, I think. But I remember growing up in church, and the particular denomination that I grew up in was the denomination that taught me absolutely nothing about Jesus. There was very little. We had extracurricular material outside of the Bible, so to speak. I remember I left that church at 16. At 22, I encountered a young lady who would not leave me alone about Jesus and figured out how I was wired, as I've told you before. She figured I was a heel digger, so she put a challenge out to me that she knew I wouldn't want to do, but I would because I'm a heel digger, and I came to know Christ. After I came to know Christ, I was so angry at that church, because had I stayed there, I would have been lost. Just let that sink in for a second, what our responsibility is. That was free. Paul says, I am begging you. The word in the Greek, I am pleading with you to offer yourselves, provide yourselves, make available yourselves to be a living sacrifice. What's interesting is living sacrifice in the Bible is offering to God. So it's almost like offer and offering, but if you break it down in the Greek, it means make yourself available to be an offering to God. And it's in the imperative. This is what we must do if we're a Christ follower, right? I know a whole bunch of people that became Christ followers before they understood that. It's like God kind of got us, right? And his Spirit works in us in such a way that that desire does become a part of our lives as we go. If we had known everything, we might not have made that decision. But I'm so glad I did make that decision, because as God changes my heart, I find myself wanting to be on the altar more and more and more. And I pray that that's your story as well. Paul is saying, make yourself available to be an offering to God. Put your very life, your very desires, your very wants on the altar, and don't get off. That's the hard part, isn't it? Because God wants us to stay on the altar as a living sacrifice. There is no sacrifice in the history of the Jews that got off the altar, right? The lamb was slain. The doves' lives were taken, right? For the people, they didn't go, okay, we're done, and get up and get off the altar. That didn't happen, but I know a whole lot of us that do that, right? I mean, it's our nature. We battle flesh and spirit all the time. We have to allow the Spirit to win. How do you allow the Spirit to win? Stay in God's Word. Stay in God's Word. But God is saying, put yourself on the altar, lay down your desires, yield yourself to his lordship. And this has to be genuine, because he says this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, it's an action, right? To get on the altar is an action. Even to stay on the altar is an action. If you have the least bit of resistance in you, it takes stamina to stay on the altar. It takes desire to stay on the altar. It's sort of like, it's kind of like when we talk about, like, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside. I'm so mad, right? I'm going to conduct myself. Have you ever felt that way on the altar? I'll stay up here, but I'm not real happy about it. I mean, if we're just going to be real for a second, has God ever asked you to do anything that you didn't want to do? How many liars we got in here? Thank you, right? Yes. All the time. So it's like, oh, fine, I'll do it, but I don't always want to do it, you know? We all have that battle and struggle. That's why the church is so important. We need each other. Boy, do we need each other. I need to be prodded along, you know? I need the cattle prod. I need the branding iron to be heated up. I need somebody behind me that's doing that to me, keeping me in track, holding me accountable to the things that I say and the things that I do. It's not a burden. It's a joy, even if I don't know it at the time. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying this is your genuine act of worship. It's action and it's worship. And the word worship in the Greek actually is two things. It means worth-ship, or assigning value to. So he says this is your spiritual act of assigning value to God. That's what it really means. Your Bible may say reasonable service. Service is also a translation of that. But service also means action, and it has to be because it's reasonable. It has to be because it's worship, genuine. That's the catch to the whole thing. And so here he's saying, this is your spiritual act of worship. So when your flesh doesn't want to do it, your spirit's got to do it. It's a spiritual act of worship. Whatever dog you feed, you will become. Right? So we want to be fat spiritual dogs and skinny worldly dogs, right? Skinny fleshly dogs. We want to starve the flesh. We want to feed the spirit. Paul says, I am begging you to do this. Begging you to do this. And then he says, and you have to do it this way, by getting something out of your life so that you can make room for what needs to be in your life. So the conforming to the world has got to go. You got to make room for God. And that's why his Holy Spirit is so precious to us, because he talks to us all the time and tells us, root out, root out, root out. Don't do that, right? We get that from God's Spirit all the time as we're seeking him. If you've never heard God say that to you, it may be because you're not seeking him. There's a difference between reading God's word and seeking him. Amen? Reading is just, it's information. But when you actually stop and dwell on it and chew on it and see what God wants to say, you may have to read it several days in a row. Don't just move on. Lori and I were talking about this week. If God's word is whatever you're reading that day, whether God's speaking to you or not, if you're struggling with that particular passage, don't just move on. God has something to say. Maybe he's waiting on you to see how bad you want to hear it. But he wants you to stay there and chew and chew and chew on it. He'll reveal a nugget to you. He will. Because his Holy Spirit is the teacher and the counselor. And he's not, who's ever gone to counseling and the counselor just said, that'll be $125. Right? No one does that. He will speak to you. It may not be what you're looking for. Quit looking for anything. Right? Just God's voice. Just do that. But Paul is begging them, keep yourself on the altar. Make sure that your act of worship is an act of assigning value to God. And this is where a lot of us go wrong, because this is what a lot of us want to do. We want to serve God our way. I want to do things that make me comfortable, right? That's not an act of worship, because the minute you put yourself on the throne to do things for you, to make you feel better or whatever it may be, that's no longer an act of worship. That's more like an act of idolatry. Sometimes it's just a matter of, where is God working around me and how can I join him? And it's not a matter whether you're gifted. It's not a matter whether you want to. It's that you're there. That's why I tell you all the time at work, you know, you don't have to go to the nations anymore, because the nations are here. There's someone that you're working with from all the other nations. Live a gospel life in front of them, then speak about it. Don't not live it and speak about it. That's called confusion. That's why a lot of people run from the church. Live it and then speak about it, because the nations are here. God, please don't send me to Africa. I didn't. I sent an African to your workplace. I sent an Afghani to your workplace, and you still haven't told them. Right? Do what you do while you're there. There are opportunities all around us. And this is what Paul says to us. Paul says this. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of which one? Everything that comes in front of you. If you're there, if you're available, just do it. He's sure not gonna send you to Honduras when you won't serve in your own church or in your own home or at your workplace. He's certainly not gonna do that. He wants us to just serve where we are. As you go would be a way of saying it. Just serve as you go. Make the most of every opportunity around you. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? So we're stepping into his opportunities as we go. We learned something in experiencing God 6-7 years ago, whenever it was, that we taught that class. That is, when God speaks, what we do next says what we really believe about God. A lot of times we just decide whether or not we want to say that's God speaking or not. But if there's an opportunity around you for the gospel to flourish, step in. The thing you have to do next is you have to make a major adjustment to do it. Right, life group? Right? We just went through experiencing God. You're presented with making the most of every opportunity. The opportunity is there. Do you believe or not? Do you believe that God has left you here on this planet for this reason? And if you say you believe it, then you have to make a major adjustment to be there, to get there, to work there, to serve there. Whatever it is, we have to do that along the way. And God tells us that much is required. Amen? To whom much is, like, you can't get away from it. To whom much is given, much is required. So what is the much? It actually says much is demanded in the NIV. What does God demand? Four words. Get on the altar. In 12:1, that's what God demands. Get on the altar. That's it. Just get on the altar. Don't worry about what the altar looks like, whether it's cold or it's hot, right? Don't worry about any of that. Just get on the altar. God just said, just chase me. Just chase me. God, I'm sure God gets tired of chasing us. Except that he doesn't grow weary, get tired. So I just violated scripture when I said that. But you know what I'm saying, right? Like, chase me back. He'll never let us down. Chase him back. Get on the altar. The altar is a place of sacrifice. The altar is a place of trade. I think a lot of times that's what we struggle with is sacrifice. We don't want to sacrifice, or maybe we don't understand what sacrifice is. First of all, sacrifice has to be joyful. If it's not joyful, it's not sacrifice. If it's not joyful, it's not worship. If you go in begrudgingly, that doesn't please God. We just go in. Why? Because Paul writes here, in view of God's mercy. That's why you do it. We have to stop and we have to reflect and go, wow. I mean, I can never outserve God. I can never outgive God. I should never say no about my attitude or my rebelliousness or my income or my whatever because of God's mercy toward me. I wasn't, and now I am. I wasn't in, and now I'm in. I was an enemy, now I'm a child. In view of God's mercy, this is what we should do. It is a sacrifice. It's a place of death. And yet we live at the same time. Turn over to Galatians. You're in Romans, just go to your right, a couple of books, go through the Corinthians, and you'll get to Galatians. And in Galatians, Paul tells this is his personal story. Galatians chapter 2. This is Paul's personal story, one of many things he says to, out of all the letters that he writes. You know, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, so we know him the best. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul tells a little snippet of his story, and he says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, was he? No. Right? I mean, Paul didn't really have an encounter with Jesus until after Jesus was crucified and raised again. So we know it wasn't a physical thing. But he says here in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, or I died. But Christ lives in me. That's the whole making room thing, right? I got to exit and let him enter. So he says, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body that I offer as a sacrifice in Romans 12:1, the life I live in the body, I live by faith, by belief. I believe God in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, that was the trade that was made for me. This is my life story now. I was this and now I'm this. I was all about me, now I'm all about him. So Paul is writing to the Galatians. He was also writing to the Romans. He's telling the same story. He's telling his personal story and then he's demanding them the same story. Get on the altar. Offer your body. Provide yourself as a living sacrifice. Paul did what nobody else would want to do. Paul was a Jewish boy rooted in every way in tradition, law, you name it, and Jesus sends him to the Gentiles that the Jews hated. That's why we get to be saved. That's the pathway, if you will, that we got to be saved. Paul didn't want to do that. If you had asked Paul as a Pharisee before he encountered Jesus, he'd be like, no way. He'd probably consider it blasphemy that you would go to the Jews and everybody could be the same. Because the Jews would say, oh, you can come, but you're second-class citizens and you have to become just like us. But here, Paul has realized something, and he is spending his life in the Gentiles. He says, listen, this is what I got. I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. People who don't live don't make choices. Amen? People who don't live don't do anything. So he's basically saying, I've exited my body. He hasn't really. And I let Jesus step in. And now this living sacrifice is going to take you, Jesus, wherever you want to go. This earth suit is going to take you wherever you want to go. You now live in me, so when you command me to go over there, in order for you to get over there in me, I have to go over there by offering my body as a living sacrifice. How do I say no? How do I say no to something like that? Paul says, the only reason I live is Christ. The only value I can offer to the kingdom is yes. It's not even anything I do, it's yes. That's the value I can offer to the kingdom. And in case you haven't figured it out, it is rarely comfortable. Amen? If everything you do for the Lord is comfortable, you're probably not doing it for the Lord. You're probably doing it for you. Ouch. It's just not comfortable. He's going to ask you many things, ask of you many things along the way, just as you go. As you step into the opportunities that are all around you, they may not be comfortable. Say yes to him. Say no to yourself. And that's what we have to do. Because, listen, when God takes your time, it's not comfortable. When God changes your heart, it's not comfortable. When God changes your attitude, it's not comfortable, right? We have to die to our desires, our wants, all those kind of things. And sometimes we have to suffer. And suffering for us in America, like, we don't really know what that is. Right? I mean, suffering in America compared to suffering somewhere else is not the same thing. For some of us, we think we're suffering when we're doing something for the Lord in the air conditioning that we don't want to do. Right? I mean, even the people in Kidstown today are not suffering. Y'all, for those of you who don't know, our air conditioning's out in Kidstown. It is still cooler back there than it is out there. Right? And 100 years ago, everybody didn't have air conditioning, much less a Kidstown. Right? You had your kids right there in church, and oh, can you imagine? No, Brandon's like, absolutely not. Have you met my son? But yeah, we get so easily, we buy into the world, and everything that's not convenient for us is uncomfortable, and we don't want to do it. I don't want to do that. It's not comfortable. It's hot, or whatever it is, and we don't want to do it. But the Christian life is not comfortable. He changes our perspective. That's why I tell you in 2 Corinthians 5, I tell you in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And I've told you before how I struggle with that because I still sin sometimes, right? And so that doesn't feel new to me. But he's not talking about never sins again. He's talking about verse 16 that says, we no longer have a worldly perspective. We now have a heavenly perspective. It's the number one thing you and I battle with. It's our perspective. We walk into something, and we don't want to serve God in this way because of, and we fill out the reasons instead of going in joyfully and saying, maybe God's going to teach me something. Maybe God's going to shape me. Maybe God's going to use me in a way that's going to bless me so much that I'm going to just run with my story. But we take the perspective. Listen, if you have a perspective going into something that you're not going to like it, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to like it. And then when you do it anyway, it's not worship anymore. It's just not. It's not worship. It's not an act of worship. It's not assigning value to God. And your perspective will make you see everything through that lens, and you're going to miss what God's doing. And I don't want that for you, and I sure don't want it for myself. So he says you got to be a living sacrifice. Stay on the altar. Be new. Be changed. Let God change you. If it's not comfortable, that means God's doing something. Get ready. Get excited. It's going to be okay. You got to go from being grudgingly doing something to joyfully doing something. And that alone will completely change the difference between whether you experience God or you don't. Amen? It makes all the difference in the world. That's worship. So a lot of us have the mentality, I need a get out of class pass, right? I need a hall pass. Or I need a get out of jail free card because I don't like this. What God wants you to do instead is not do it and be upset about doing it, but do it with joy in your heart and see what he does about it. If you want to know what your gift is, if you want to know where God really wants to use you, let me just encourage you for a second. Do whatever God says. Serve someplace you don't want to serve, because maybe that's the place he's going to speak to you. Maybe he's waiting to see if you're willing to sacrifice to hear his voice. Amen? But we say, I don't want to do that. And God says, well, this is where I'm working, and you've got to join me. I don't join you. You join me. This is where I'm working. I tell people this all the time. I'm like, just if you don't know where to work or you don't know where to serve, just serve somewhere, and then God will do something through that. He'll refine it. He'll shape it into the person. Serve where there's a need joyfully, and God will honor it. Amen? A need joyfully, God will honor it. Not serve and God will honor it. Serve, be joyful, and God will honor it, because that's a true act of worship. That's what we've got to do. Paul writes in Philippians. If you want to go to Philippians, we're in Galatians. Just go a couple books over to the right to Philippians. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 14, you're going to love this verse. This is one of these things where I was a bad dad. I don't know. Has anybody ever been a bad dad? Right? Okay, thank you, Mark. Thank you, Scott. I appreciate it. Thank you back there. Sometimes we have bad dad moments. Has anybody ever used scripture as a weapon? Right? Let me say this to you. Thank you. Thank you, Desiree. Let me say this. This is one of the things I hate in Kids Town, okay? I hate this with Kids Town. Don't ever say to kids in Kids Town, God's watching you. And don't do it at home either. You know why? In our frustration, we say that, trying to make them shore up. But the reality is, you just changed their image of God. God's a mean tyrant. I can't wait for you to fall down so I can punish you. Don't do it. I see kids staring at parents. I'm cracking up, because you're going to do it too, kids. It happens. It's like it comes out and you go, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said the things that my mom used to say to me that I say I'd never say. Right? If everybody jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? And then that's exactly what we say to our children, because we learned the value along the way. We're not as smart as we think we are. I was a bad dad from time to time. More often than I probably want to admit. But Stephanie's not here, so I took this verse one time and I pinned it on her bedroom door. That's the bad dad in me. I used scripture against her in all my holiness and righteousness, right? And this was it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do, what's the next word? Everything without complaining or arguing. You know, it doesn't work very well when you put that on a teenager's door. You know, it really, really doesn't. Do everything without complaining or arguing, but then he tells us why. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. That's a pretty good trade. Wow, exactly. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Quit going in deciding, you know, I don't want to do it, and I'm not going to get anything out of this, and God's so mean, and all that kind of stuff. Go in joyfully so that God will say, gosh, you're blameless. You're pure. You're not a part of this depraved generation. Remember, in view of my mercy, what I did for you. He says, don't do that. He says, in other words, he says, so that you can become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Listen to this. In which you shine like stars in the universe. If you're in Christ, you should shine. And the best way you'll shine is not through your speech. It's through your attitude and your actions. The contrast between you and the world is the very thing that will draw people from the world to you. And say, what is it about you? Why are you different? Why do you put up with that? How are you okay with that, right? All those kind of things. And then you can give the answer, because he says in Scripture, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. So there's another imperative that he tells us. And how do you give an answer for the hope that you have? You had to experience Christ. How do you experience Christ? Well, let's start with obedience. In a lot of other ways, too. It all is tied together. Maybe you're not experiencing God because you only want to experience Him your way. And God is so different from us. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Like, you're way over there thinking I'm right there and I'm over here. You're on 39th and I'm on 1st. You know? And I'll stay on 1st and wait for you, but I'm not coming to 39th. I'm not joining you where you're working. You're going to join me where I'm working. And then you'll experience me. He's like, I don't need to experience you. I know you. I made you. You come over and experience me and see what happens. Be a kingdom person, right? So Paul says, it's so that we would shine like light, so that we will make a difference in the world, so that we'll be a contrast. And here's the thing. God doesn't call us to make sacrifices. He actually calls us to step into the sacrifices He's already prepared for us. You don't have to do anything. It's already done. Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works He prepared in advance for us to do. They're already set out. Like, if you don't think you have purpose, it's because you're walking down the wrong path. I mean, purpose has been all laid out for you. And believe me, whatever God has you to do, it will never come back empty. It'll never be for nothing. You'll always get something out of it. But with so many times, we're like, no, I like this path because I recognize it. It's comfortable. The trees are further from the road. You don't have to wrestle down the road. But you've got to step into the sacrificial life. Why? Because Romans 12:1 tells you, get on the altar and stay on the altar. It is a sacrifice of worship. We learned in class 101 that when you come to Christ, everything's on the table. Matter of fact, we put it like this. We say the checkbook of our lives is now at God's disposal. It's not the checkbook of your bank account, although it's included. It's the checkbook of your life that's included. So in other words, when you come to Christ, instead of just doing whatever or doing nothing or trying to figure it all out, you sign the check, you make it out to God, you leave the date blank and you leave the amount blank, you take it out of your checkbook. Y'all know what a check is? I was making sure because, you know, some people don't. You take out a checkbook and you give it to God. You say, you fill it in the way you want to, when you want to, for how much you want to. And I'm signed up. That's how that works. We have to give the checkbook of our lives to God or we're not going to experience God. And that is what makes your Christian life boring. That's what makes you think the Word of God isn't interesting. That's what makes your prayers bounce off the ceiling. If you're not willing to do that, you're just missing out on what God has for you. He has plans for you that He already decided on a whole long time ago. Paul traded everything in his life. We're in Philippians 2. Just stay there. Look over to the next page of Philippians 3. And listen to what Paul says about his very own life. This is what he says. Paul says this in Philippians 3:7. He says, but whatever was to my profit, whatever I had, whatever had me going, right? Whatever made me popular, powerful, comfortable, you name it, whatever was to my profit, I now consider what? Loss. For who? The sake of Christ. Paul understood what it meant to be a Christ follower. For the sake of Christ, he says it the word again, I consider what a loss? Everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul said, when I came to Christ, I had it going on. And then I had this encounter. When I had this encounter, I had to do what all of us have to do, right? I had to consider. I had to weigh. What am I going to do? I'm at a crossroads. What am I going to do? Paul said, I considered this. And everything I had going for me, take it. He goes on in this verse, matter of fact, and he uses the word again. He says, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain all things. The word rubbish in the Greek is a word called scubula, and it means garbage or refuse. It's like going out to the, have y'all ever been out to like a big major dump and smelled? My daughter's car used to smell like that. That's another story for another day. Love you, babe. But we used to call it the blue dumpster, and it was horrific. Like, why would anyone want to ride in that car? Why would anyone want to go to the dump, right? Paul says, he's not saying that what he had wasn't valuable. He said, I had to consider it that way. I had to look at it and say, in comparison to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ, this is nothing to me. That's the difference. We can do good things and great things, but at the end of the day, we have to choose what God has for us over those good and great things. And we may have to look at them as rubbish, garbage. There's other places where the scripture says that he has come with a sword. He'll divide mother and father, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Like, that's what the gospel does. No one wants to be divided, and God doesn't want to divide anybody. But when you draw the line, you have to consider what side you're going to be on. And here, Paul says, I've done that. I've considered all those things. I consider it scubula, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith or belief. In other words, when you read God's word, you have to say, I believe it. Not just, I died for your sins, but love your enemy. I believe that too. Did you make a major life adjustment to love that enemy? Or are we still in the I just believe it phase, right? That's what God's looking for. I want to know Christ, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I traded everything. I got stoned, I got flogged, I got beaten, I've been imprisoned, I traded everything, right? I used to be free, and this is what I traded for. Because of Christ. Paul says, I want four things. I wonder if we want these four things. Paul says, I want four things. The first thing he wants is to know Christ. That's what he wants. I want to know Christ. And the word know here is an intimate. So it's I want to experience Christ. I want to experience Christ. You have to walk with him to experience him. Just like you can't experience a friendship from a long distance. You can only experience a friendship with someone when you do life with them. He wants to know Christ. I want to do life with Christ. And he says, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul's not just saying, I want to be raised from the dead. That's already done. Scripture says no one can snatch us out of his hand. What Paul, though, is understanding here is the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in him. He wants to know the power of God, that kind of power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's like resurrection power. He wants to know life-giving power. I want to be an overcomer. Resurrect me. Resurrect the areas of my life. I want to experience God in the fullness of Christ. He says also, I want to share in his sufferings. Who wants to sign up? Right? I want to suffer for Jesus. We live in a country where we may never have to. I don't know. I mean, one day, maybe not in my lifetime. I don't know. But what is suffering for Jesus? For you. Right? When God says to you, I'm through with your attitude. And now you have to suffer to keep your mouth shut, train your mind, right? Act like Christ, put on the armor of God. It's not comfortable. You have to suffer to serve in an area you don't want to serve in. But look what God did for you. I mean, it's unbelievable. Paul says, I want to suffer for Christ. And the thing is he's not saying that before he suffered. He's saying it after he suffered. Paul's writing this from prison and saying, I want to suffer for Christ. So this isn't somebody who's a dreamer. He's had the experience, and what he's seeing is, instead of, oh, poor me, he's seeing what he gained from the experience. And it's amazing, and like, where's the next place I can serve? Where's the next place that I can experience Christ? I want to experience what Christ experienced so I can understand the depth of love he had for me. That's really what it comes down to. Jesus suffered for me. I just want to taste of the willingness of Jesus to go through that for me so I can understand just how much he loves me. That's why he wants to suffer. He doesn't want to suffer, but he wants to suffer, if you know what I'm saying. And then the last thing he says he wants is, I want to become like him. Well, how do you become like him? You read God's word to know who he is. You obey God's word. You love God. He says, the one who loves me is the one who obeys me. So you're never going to become like him until you let go of you. How do I let go of me? I'm so glad you asked. Romans 12:1, get on the altar, right? That's what it comes back to over and over and over again. I want you to understand something. Paul wasn't special. That's a tough one. You know, I love Paul. He's like my favorite. And I think I love him so much because we know so much about him. The more you know about somebody, the more you love them, right? So we know so much about Paul because we're with the majority of the New Testament. We know his heart, his desires, his suffering, his past life, and we know everything about Paul, but that doesn't make Paul special. That just makes Paul a person, right? Paul wasn't special. Here's what Paul was. Paul was changed. That's what Paul was. He wasn't special. He was changed. He wasn't special. He was willing. Okay? That's the difference in all of that. He's not special in and of himself, because special people aren't called to do must things. Christ followers are. You got me? Because I just got you. Much is required from special people? No, from Christ followers. When you signed up, it's one of those bits of information you find out a little bit more and more about later. I get it. Lori and I, listen, I'm with you. Lori and I have done some things that I look back and I'm like, we did that? I remember when we started going to Guatemala. I remember when we went to Honduras with Gary. On the way back to the airport, now, they didn't tell me this beforehand. It was probably a good thing. But on the way back from the airport, Mark told Gary and I, did you know that Honduras is the most dangerous nation in the world that's not at war? That was not comforting to me. He's like, you don't break down on the side of the road after the sun goes down. You don't get out at night. That you don't do it. I'm on my way back to the airport. Thank God it's daylight. But that made me not comfortable, right? When Lori and I decided we were going to start going to Guatemala, God had convinced us that the church needs to be involved in Guatemala. I remember Lori coming to me and she said, I'm not going to Guatemala. I'm terrified. I'm not going. And we just wrote it out. God got a hold of her, completely changed her heart. She went to Guatemala. I didn't say she wasn't terrified. The first time. We've been to Guatemala 8-9 times now, something like that. Twice by ourselves. You and me once by ourselves. And then with the church 4 or 5 times. That's not comfortable. Y'all know I have food issues, right? Right? Y'all have major food issues. Okay. So when you go to another nation, you have to remember that graciousness is extremely important. Okay? You have to die to yourself. And then they set stuff down in front of you. And that's why there are certain countries I won't go to, by the way. There is no way. You're right. Lord, my back. I said I'd never live in Bridge City. That's why my wife said that, and here I am. So the people of Guatemala served us, the people of the trip, one time. They served us homemade tamales. And let's say this to you. They could not afford to do that. They didn't have the money to do it. I don't know where they got the money from. I don't know how they did it, because they don't have any money to begin with. But they joyfully sacrificed for us. And they served us this great big meal of tamales that were just not on my menu, right? I mean, it's not this. What you think a tamale is not a tamale in Guatemala. They're thick and gummy and like glue kind of with, you know, right? Angels have them. She knows. And they don't just, and they just like stick a whole like chicken leg in there with a bone and everything. I don't eat anything on the bone. I don't know what is wrong with me. It's a whole thing growing up, talking to my parents. I have very specific food problems. But Scott and I went on our last trip. It was a mission trip, a vision trip we went on to looking at different places. And we went to this place and they set a bowl down in front of us. And the bowl had some kind of roux in it. It was kind of red, brown. I don't like Cajun food, sorry. I know there's something wrong with me. I'm not from here. Like, a crawfish is an insect to me, so I can't relate to roux. But it had a roux, I guess you'd call it, and it had like potatoes and carrots. So my mind is racing. I can eat that. What do? I have to be gracious. And then right smack in the middle is this chicken leg on a bone. And you're like, thank you. And you have to figure out what you're going to do. It's a sacrifice. You have to get on the altar. You have to die to yourself. But there's all kinds of... Lori and I went one time in Huntsville. We did this mission project with our kids. And when we did this mission project, we had to go to different homes. We were cleaning up the homes. We were cutting the yards and things like that. And so we went on this mission project. And we didn't know what we were going to face, but we went willingly on this mission project. And we got to this lady's house, and it was unbelievable. It was falling down. It was like built in the 30s. wood frame house, and we went inside, and she was either disabled or there was something going on there. But you walked in, you opened up the door, and I am not kidding you, thousands of roaches scattered when we opened the door. The little ones. I'm not exaggerating. Thousands. They were all in her bed. They were all over her. And we were there to clean her house and the yard. And that's what we did. I mean, we went out in the yard with a rake, and we went like that. Thousands of roaches. With every stroke of, they're on your shoes. They're crawling up your pants. Want to find out who Christ is in you? That's about the time you do. But those are the kind of things, right? I got asked to teach a 40s, 50s Sunday school class. I hadn't been a Christian a year. And I was teaching youth in my 20s, and somebody, I didn't want to do that. I'm going to make a fool of myself. I don't know enough about the gospel, but you know what? I was there. I was right. I didn't have to change plans. I was there. So I made the most of that opportunity. I'm not bragging on myself because I think I did a terrible job, but I did it. How many of us will just make the most of every opportunity, even though you don't know what you're walking into, will find out who God really is and where he's working? That's the point. You have to get on the altar. You don't get to pick and choose. Jesus didn't get on the cross and go, wait a minute, I want to get down now. He endured for us, and for joy he went to the cross. And it gets on my last nerve, I have to tell you. As a Christian, not as a pastor, as a Christian, when somebody says, well, I don't want to do that. That's not my thing. Well, it wasn't Jesus' thing to go to the cross. And the thing is every single place that you get planted to serve, you have the opportunity to share the gospel. And that in and of itself should be everything. That's enough reason right there. Amen? That's it. That's enough reason. And we've got to get there. Somehow we have to get there. Because my goal and my joy even in this church, all the way back to when we did Radical, was we're going to do this, and if we pass you by, I'm okay with that. I don't want to pass you by, but if that's what it takes to get you on board because you don't want to be left behind, then that's fine. You're still behind. But my joy is we're moving forward. We're serving the Lord. Because if my last day is tomorrow and I haven't served in 10 years, or I only served where I wanted to serve, or I never changed my attitude when the Bible gave me something like smack me in the face about my attitude, I don't want to stand before the Lord. What do I have to offer? I don't want that to be my story. And as your pastor, I don't want it to be your story. I could give you a list of things that I'm nobody. You hear me? I'm nobody. I'm not special. Being a pastor to me, that's not special. I'm just like you. I'm a pastor, you're a plant worker. I'm a pastor, you're a teacher. We both serve the Lord where we are. I'm not up here and you're down here. Not in my book. We gotta get in there, get dirty together. Lord, I did prison ministry. She was terrified to go into the prison. Because when they take you in, they take you in. I mean, you go all the way into the heart of the prison and you act like a model prisoner even though you're not one. That's what you do. And then they surround you with 300 and 400 inmates while they stand at the back door with their weapons. They could never get to you. If something happened in there, they could never get to you before you're dead. But if you're in Christ, you have a new perspective. If you're in Christ, you get on the altar. It's not easy. It's not comfortable, but it's the only way the kingdom moves forward. And we're already almost halfway through the year when I'm going to ask you in another half a year, are you the same as you were this time last year? And boy, I don't want to hear just, no, I'm not the same. I want stories. That's what I want. I want stories of how you're not the same. I want stories of how God moved in your life, how he used you, how he moved you, what it cost you. That's what I'm looking for because that's what he's looking for. And I got to have a story too, amen? I got to have one too. Sorry, I'm just passionate. I'm not sorry. I don't know why I said that. I'm sorry if I kept you too long. No, I'm not. I just keep lying. Let me just pray for you. Pray for us. God, we're your people, and we're just making our way. I mean, God, we're just, every day's a challenge. Every day's a choice. Every day's a struggle. God, as many times as I have stepped into those opportunities, Father, I can say there's just as many I have not. Because I have flesh too. I'm just a person too. But God, the desire of my heart is to have your desires. I want the desires of your heart. That's what I want, God. And so I just invite you to change me, to do a work in me, but not just in me, but in this church where we walk arm in arm and we dedicate ourselves to one another in so many different ways that produce gospel results. And I pray, Father, that you would push us. I pray that we would outwork one another. I pray that there would be standing room only. There'd be a line to serve in a certain area. And the attitude would be, when are they ever going to get to me? Instead of begging and demanding. But God, I look at your word, and it says plainly and clearly, to whom much is given, much is required, demanded. My prayer is that every single one of this room want to enter into your kingdom with our arms full of treasure for the glory of your name. And I know that only happens through the working of your Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm asking for. God, I know I can't convince anybody, but I know you can. So I'm asking for it boldly in Jesus' name. Amen.